Look at 2 Corinthians, everybody. We're going to look at chapter 4. 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. We're going to start with verse 7. 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, verse 7. CD is recording. Let me say it like this. Paul, when he writes this, just got back from a trip to heaven, from heaven. Not Honolulu, heaven. He's been with the Lord. Remember the scripture? Whether in the body or out of the body. I don't know. What Paul was saying there is, I've had visions and dreams, but it's neither one of them, church. He said, I'm telling you, I know this is weird to you. He said, but I was there. I was translated, rapture before the rapture. And I don't know if my body was on the earth when my spirit was there. It don't matter. I was like immortal. And I was there and I walked hand in hand with the Lord and we carry on conversations. And he even told me, remember in the writing, he said, Paul, when you get back to earth, he said, I don't want to go back. Because if you cross that right there and put on real immortality, you won't be able to go back. I made a step toward it and God stopped me with his hand in my chest. He said, go back and write the word. Whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. But I was walking hand in hand with him and his face was right here and I was discussing things. And he said, Paul, you can mention that over there, but don't write about that over there. Block it. Don't write that. Watch this. Tell them about that. Don't mention that. And don't step across that line right there, so to speak, because that's a place of no return. You step there, you can't go back. And I want you to go back. He comes back to heavy persecution. Pardon me, he comes back to chaos and hell on earth. He comes from heaven to the earth, the fallen Adamic world. That's tough. You think it's tough now? What if you were there, about to go in, see, he saw on the other side, and he said, stop a minute, go back. So he comes to the church at Corinth in 2 letter, chapter 4, verse 7. We have this treasure. What treasure? Spiritual things. Blood of Jesus. Fullness of the Spirit. Nine manifestations. Call the gifts. He said, we have this treasure. Watch this, because many people don't get this. In earthen vessels, in human bodies, we're carrying the great things of God, the power to raise the dead, the power. But we're in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. A man just got back from heaven and he said, we, who's we, including him, the church, we are troubled on every side yet not distressed. And he said, we are perplexed, but we are not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Look back at verse 8 just a minute. We are troubled on every side. Come out going through something, yet not distressed. This is what I want to take tonight and close your Bible. He said, we are perplexed. Are you kidding? We are perplexed, confused about some things, why the sovereignty of God allowed it. But we are not in despair. We are not in despair. In the sport of boxing, there's a rule most people don't understand. It's even happened before your eyes if you've ever watched a real deal boxing match. We've got our eyes on the two boxers, very seldom on the referee, every now and then, but nobody ever watches the trainer of the boxers. They've got something in their hand, if you notice, they never lay down during the match. It's a towel. It's usually around their neck. You'll see them nervous. A lot of money's on the line, man. Their job's on the line. The guy they spend all their time with, training him in the ring, conditioning. They're responsible for all of it. While your eyes in a boxing match is on the boxers, there's a guy that's got a stool that is, when that end of the round, ding, ding, goes off, that bell, he's jumping through the ropes, he's climbing through, he's got the stool, he's got everything he's got, the water bottle, the patching up, the open wounds. But he never, when the boxer's boxing, lays down that towel. There's a rule in boxing. It's a rule between the trainer and the ref. Because that trainer knows, he knows his boxer. Instead of having his eyes on the opponent all the time, especially when his boxer's in the corner, he's got his eyes on him. He knows him more than you and I know his boxer. And you'll see him when his boxer that he trains is being beaten. He takes a towel out from around his neck. And he stands up. And he holds it back. And he cocks that arm. Because he knows his boxer and he watches his hands as he's being hit so violently that his hands begin to drop. And he's losing something, connection here, to keep his hands up. And he knows serious injury or death could occur with one more blow. But it's a crucial decision when he cocks that arm back. Because when he throws in the towel, it's over. His boxer is too beaten to even make a decision. He's been trained to go to the end. But when that referee from that corner sees that towel fly, the match is over. The ref steps in, grabs the boxer that's beaten him, pushes him back, calls for the doctors to come in. Because when he throws the towel in, it's over. There's no starting back until the next battle. His boxer just lost. Tonight, a crucial message in the day we live in to all of you, both genders, all colors, all ages. Tonight, one of the most crucial, important messages in the day we live in you will ever hear. The title of the message tonight is Hold the Towel. Hold, H-O-L-D, hold the towel. Whatever you do physically, whatever you're going through financially, as a believer, whatever you're going through family or spiritually, I'm telling you, we're that close. You have, no matter what you feel, no matter how your arms have dropped, no matter how your eyes have crossed in the sockets, you have got the most crucial thing anybody will ever tell you. You have got to hold the towel. Experiences in life teaches us more than the classroom. If you'll notice in verse 8 of chapter 4, our text, Paul talks about perplexity and despair. Perplexity describes a dilemma. According to Webster's Dictionary, what's a dilemma? When there's no visible reason for what has just occurred in a life. It's when bad things happen to great people. Probably the most puzzling thing in nearly 40 years as a believer that I've observed in the 35 years of traveling and evangelism is when great things keep happening to bad people. But flipping the coin, when horrible, dreadful things happened to super people that have sold out, that give everything to the kingdom? I guess that brings perplexity on me more than anything else. I've stood when a young, powerful preacher in a coffin at 30-something years old, when a blurry-eyed drunk crossed the center line in the midnight hours and hit him head-on. The young preacher in his 30s lays in a coffin, and his wife and kids are like, "Why, Brother Robbie, why?" No offense, but his wife don't want to work at Walmart. She went to Bible college, not just to study, to find her a Holy Ghost-filled young man that's going to be a preacher. Because she wanted to be in the ministry. She didn't feel called to do anything else. Now her 30-something-year-old husband's dead. I'm pacing from the head of the coffin to the foot of the coffin. I've held him 3 or 4 of 10 revivals, whatever, 3 revivals. His little kids are coming up to me to the point and saying, "Brother Robbie, why?" And I look at him and go, I don't know. The drunk walked away without a glass sliver in his body. We've got a dead Pentecost preacher on our hands. And she's got to move out of the parsonage with the kids because they're about to get in another pastor. She can't live in the 3rd bedroom or 4th bedroom. I don't understand something. I don't understand the 9-1-1 September 11th deal. It's coming up, the anniversary. Let's talk about it a minute. I mean, if I'd have been God, I'd have grabbed those planes with my big sovereign God hand. Huh? When those planes were going toward those 2 buildings in New York City, it would have been this easy. Whoop. Ooh, and land them yourself. But he didn't. But he didn't. Don't mark me faithless. Let me finish, man. You can't argue with that. I'm a lawyer. You're a jury. How do you argue with that? He didn't. 6-year-old kids every now and then even die of leukemia. I didn't say God gave him the leukemia. No, he didn't. But they died. There's a lot of things that are perplexing. And a lot of faith preachers, which I am, don't want to deal with it. Paul comes back from heaven and said, "I'm perplexed. He's just walked hand in hand with the Lord, not on the earth, in heaven." He said, "But I want you to understand, I'm not being negative with that. I refuse despair. I will not throw in the towel." I learned years ago, even in the ministry, you've got to be a little bit optimistic in the ministry. You're going to be in trouble. What do you mean by that statement? You've got to believe the best is going to happen. But until the best gets here, what do we do? According to our text, there is a difference in perplexity and despair. It's almost like Paul is saying, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. All we talk about is we've got this treasure. He said, coming back from heaven, but it's in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. He's talking about the sovereignty of God right there. And no matter the latest book you read on formulas of how to say it right, speak it right, stomp your foot, raise your right hand, point your finger and command it. He said, I'm telling you, I'm perplexed about some situations. I'm perplexed why a lot of these churches that I'm speaking to and writing to right now are going through, that love God with all their heart, but they're going through the heaviest persecution ever. Listen to me. And God isn't causing it. He isn't persecuting His own body, abusing His own body, but He's allowing the Romans, so to speak, in the church at Rome. Some of the Christians are being put on poles. Oil is poured on them by the Romans, and they're lit up and set on fire as lanterns, street lights, in the nighttime in the streets of Rome. And God allowed it. Christians in Rome burned at the stake. Christians in Rome deboweled. Christians in Rome in the Colosseum as entertainment. This is history, folks. Isn't it negative? It happened. Americans don't get it. As we said in Sunday school this morning, they don't get it. As they took big huge lines, L-I-O-N-S. And they put them on a fast because they knew the big show was coming up. It was like a sporting event that they looked forward to, an entertainment. And they took the lines that were used to eating sometimes 80, 90 pounds of meat a day that would satisfy them, and they put them on a week fast, 1 week. And they didn't just take the Christian parents. They took their children, put them out in the middle of the Colosseum like fairgrounds during a rodeo, put them in the middle, tied them to a pole like a piece of fried chicken, and turn the lines loose. And they watched them clean the bone. And the parents knew, forced to watch, that they were next. This is history, folks. It happened by the thousands. And I don't understand why God let it happen. If I'd have been God, I'd have killed all the Romans. But He didn't. He didn't lead the lions to eat the Christian kids. But He didn't stop the Romans either. Things you battle, things you war, things you're going through. Please listen to this. I don't know some things. I don't understand. But the famous scripture quoted next to John 3:16, sometime by believers even more, that all things work together for the good to them that love God, called according to His purpose. We quote that to everybody that's gone through something. Physically, financially, spiritually, family, death. Well, you know all things work together for good. Well, isn't that comforting? When they're going through it, it's comforting to everybody around except them. But the original translation of that is this. All things work together for the good to them that fit themselves into the plan of God. All things work together for the good. Here's your free moral agent will showing up again. To them that have chosen with your free moral will to fit yourself into the plan of God. I don't understand when some unbelievers live an easy life. I don't understand why some people that live an easy life and never tithe and never give offerings and they make $400,000 a year after taxes, and all four kids got a major college scholarship, and they're not out a dime. And they're never sick. And their marriage is great. And neither husband nor wife knows the Lord. And yet you got your Christians that go through tithe, offering, go through what they go through. Financial trouble sometime. It's just real, folks. Financial trouble with their business because of the economy or who got elected. I've been to some churches, preacher needs surgery, crucial surgery. We pray he's healed. I go next week, he needs surgery. We pray he dies. I can't mark him as faithless. Oh, here we go. Sometimes we, how do I put it? Excuse me. All the time we reap what we sow. No matter your name, no matter your father, grandfather, mother's accomplishments, everybody's on your own. We reap what we sow. Please listen to this. Always, 100 percentile, you reap what you sow here. But sometimes, you better hear this, we reap what other people sow around us. Here's where it's hard. Here's what separates the men from the boys. Here's what causes great people that it's blowing your mind when they pick up the towel and they cock their arm because they can't take it anymore. They've passed the category. They've left perplexity. And you and I aren't going through anything. We see them with our spiritual eyes. They're heading toward despair. Because in the spirit I can see them. They've taken the towel off the back of their neck. And pastor, in the spirit, they've held it a certain way. And in a spirit, they've literally cocked that arm. And you and I are sent to them by God to tell them, put your arm down. Don't throw the towel. Put it back around your neck. Hold it. Hold it. Don't throw it, because if you throw it in, it's over. If you throw it many times, listen to me, it ain't pretty. The percentage is against you. When you throw in the towel and you walk away because of despair, because of bad things happening to great people, and one of them is you. You have got to hold the towel. Let me explain it to you in detail like this. I got this revelation a good while ago. I might have mentioned it before here, but I will go into detail with it tonight. James said, "Count it all joy, brethren." Brethren. I think in the book of James, he says brethren 15 times. In a little old book, 15 times. I believe if I'm not off on that, I studied it and wrote it down a long time ago. He's talking to Christians. Brethren, count it all joy. He used the analogy of walking in the Spirit, which John talks about. If you walk in the Spirit as He is in the Spirit. If you walk in Spirit, walk in truth, the blood of His Son will continually cleanse you from all iniquity. Now watch this. He used the analogy of you walking like you walk daily, and you're just going along in life and you didn't see the obstacle that was coming and you trip. And you fall. Not falling in sin. He's dealing with falling in tribulation, trial. The King James uses the wrong word here, temptation. When we know God tempts no man with evil. So there's a difference, you and I know, when we're tempted to do something and we're feeling that pull and then we fall into a trial. The word there should have been trial. Should have been test. Just like you take in school. K through 12 and beyond. Count it all joy, brethren, when you're walking along a lot and you just hit it. You trip financially, physically, family, whatever, spiritually. You fall into diverse trials, testings. As much as we hate the test, it's the only way you can pass. K through 12, we got this thing in America and master's degrees and whatever. We got this thing called testing. You can't go from first grade to second grade without taking a test. If you don't take the test, or you take it and don't pass it, you stay at the same grade. You can't just go along on the playground and go along in the studies and just be happy in school and go to the next level. You got to take the test, so you better get ready to take it. Unless you just want to stay where you are. And year after year, you look the same. And there's no spiritual change ever. You don't go to the next level when you're on the mountain. You go to the next level when you handle perplexity the God way. When you walk in the Spirit, I'm telling you, and something bad happens that you can't figure out, there's an all-seeing eye that runs to and fro in the earth. He's watching how you take the test. Kindergarten through 12th grade into college, there's something about a test that we all take. God, the God of the classroom, the teacher, the authoritarian, K through 12 and above, has discussions with the ones about to take the test. But he or she, the teacher, tells you, we got a test on Friday. So Monday through Thursday, you better talk to me now, because there ain't going to be no talking during the test. Ooh, here we go. You better believe it. At least one's listening. The question is asked from the students. The teacher answers. The teacher asks questions. The student answers. The teacher on Thursday says the test is tomorrow morning. Are there any other questions? You students better ask it now. Because there's something in our culture that when a teacher takes the test and begins to pass them out, when the test is passed out, the last one, what's the last thing said by the teacher? Shh, no talking. Question and answer, communication was before the test, and it will be again after the test. Here it is. It's the hell of taking a test. Is he silent? Every test I've ever been through as a layman and a preacher. 40 years salvation coming up next year, July of 19. I said this morning. 35 years evangelism this Tuesday. Hear me what I'm saying. All of my ministry, all my life of walking in God, 35 out of 40 years, 39 years, has been in the ministry. And let me say this to you. I take tests still today. The teacher still passes out a test to me. I'm not exempt from the test because I'm up here doing this. Everybody's got to take the test. And how you handle the test with that towel, I'm telling you now, it's whether you go to the next level or whether you don't. Why we see so many believers, I see them in churches year after year, they're at the same level that they've always been. You know why? It isn't that the test wasn't passed out. They didn't pass it. They didn't pass it. So they had to stay in the third grade. Paul talked about milk and meat. What do you think he's talking about? When I was a child, I spake like one. I acted like one. I responded to things like one. But when I became a man in the Spirit, I put away childish things. I didn't respond to the test the same way. As a child, I struggled through the test. But I'm telling you, as a man, I began to eat the meat. And when I got on the meat, I could pass the test. I went 4th, 5th, 6th in the Spirit. I graduated. I went and got my master's degree, whatever. I kept growing. It's unending. Hear me. How I study before the test in school determines whether I pass or not. How I build my spirit before the quietness of the test when God chooses to remain silent determines whether I hold the towel or throw it. It's what I do before the test. This is always the finishing result, determination. It's a determining factor of whether I throw it or whether I hold it. I don't understand some things. But I'm telling you, I don't care what you do. And if a prayer cloth works by me getting a Kleenex out of a box or a handkerchief out of your pocket and putting some oil on it, the silliness of it as the world views it, and we pray and you take it to your relative that's in Nashville in ICU and God said, do it, then I think this will work. I'm telling you, spiritually, physically, financially, whatever. I went to the dollar store this afternoon. I bought 18 stinking cheap wash rags for $4.24. But it's not about the cheapness of the cloth. It's about what me and Pastor and Treva wrote on it. They said, what are we doing? I said, take 18 washcloths and write on it with a magic marker, hold the towel. You know why? How many of you been through anything lately? Raise your hand if you've been through something. How many of you been through a test? Sister, I want you to put this like in your bathroom somewhere, kitchen, that you can continually look at this as a reminder. Don't you throw this away. I want you to hold the towel. I don't care what you've been through. It's perplexing. And you can't figure it out. How many over here have been through some hell lately? Now, let me ask you like this. You're going through a test. Sister, you promise? Hold the towel. How many over in this section been through something lately? Take it. Take it. Don't you let that go. Don't you wash yourself in the bathtub with that. Don't you wipe anything with that. Do you hear me? Don't wipe anything on you or dust any furniture with it. I want you to take it. When your kids are acting like they're demon possessed, I want you to hold the towel. When a doctor diagnoses, there's something here I don't like, There's a tumor, something right there. Something going on, going to take from the baby, going to whatever. Hold the towel. Hold the towel. And every time you go back to that bathroom, kitchen, whatever, look over at it. God's going to remind you, hold the towel. I mean, been through some physical issues lately that you can't figure out. Hold that towel. Hold that towel, sister. Hold that towel. Don't you let anything happen. You've been through some spiritual bondage. You feel like you're serving God, but you can't feel God. You prayed, you begged Him, but it seems like God's silent during the test. Why won't the teacher talk to me? I'm going through a test. You feeling it lately? Hold the towel. Whatever you do, but you throw in that towel. Because when you throw it in, it's over. Most people don't get back. I'm telling you, a large percentage in the day we live in is against you. I don't understand some things. I never understood the charismatic renewal in the early 80s. When I was coming in, 1979, born again, 80, started observing all the spiritual leaders and what they were saying to come out of Lutheranism and Methodists and grasp the Spirit-filled movement. I had to understand the Spirit-filled way. It was a key thing to understand why bad things at times happen to good people. It was perplexing to me. It began to bother my spirit. I understood there were 12 original disciples. One of them died an old man's death of old age on the Isle of Patmos, named John the Revelator. One took his own life, the original 12. One out of 12 committed suicide, named Judas Iscariot. And the other 10 died a martyr's death. He could have stopped it, but he didn't. Men that wrote the New Testament, 10 out of 12 died for Christ a martyr's death. The most divided, misunderstood, chopped up, especially in the American church culture, in the 21st century has been the chapter of Hebrews 11. I think the longest chapter in the New Testament? New Testament. Hebrews chapter 11, where it says in the first half, divided two halves, first half of Hebrews 11, and by faith. Listen, boy, everybody loves to preach it. You go to a camp meeting, you get up and start preaching this, people pull out their hankies. People start waving their hankies. Waving their, come on, preacher, come on, come on. And one of them said, and by faith. Boy, you kick it in. Put a T.D. Jakes on them. And by faith, kick that leg, shrill that voice, scream a little bit. I'm going to tell all of y'all something. By faith, or by faith. Whatever crowd you got, some crowds you go, by faith. Some by faith. And some by faith. By faith. He shut the mouths of the lions. It said that. By faith, He stopped the mouths of the lions. Wow. By faith, He quenched the fire. Wow. By faith, He goes on. And then we preach, by faith, lions couldn't eat it. People, come on, come on, come on, preacher. And by faith, fire couldn't burn it. And by faith, water couldn't drown it. And everybody's waving and shouting. Then all of a sudden, you're reading the second part of Hebrews 11. You ready for this? And here's what the second half of Hebrews 11 said. And by faith, some died by faith. And the hankies go, ooh. Come on, American church culture. And some died by faith, not obtaining the promise. Yet they saw it afar off. And they believed. They held the towel. They were forced to hold the towel. How many of you need another towel right now? How many of you need a towel right now? I hadn't got a towel. I want you to hold the towel, sister. Your eyes lit up when I preached that just then. Jesus talked about three types of faith. American church culture. Here we go again. No faith. You don't have to study that. You know what no faith is. You don't need a translation on that. No faith. None. Nada. None. Talked about little faith. Mustard seed faith. Scripture. Talked about great faith. American church culture, here we go. Little faith is for the colds, the 24-hour viruses, and the sinus infections. Little faith, little bitty faith, Brother Robbie, in our American church culture, it stops the noses from running and the little headaches without Tylenol going away. But now great faith for cancer. God. Great faith for the big things. Little faith, Treva, will uproot a mountain, cast it in the sea. He even told you what to tell it with your little faith. Little bit of faith said, mountain, uproot yourself and be removed and cast forth in the sea. Sunk to the bottom of the ocean. Never to be dealt with or brought up again. If little faith will cause me to take a hill in Tennessee and uproot it, carry it to the Atlantic Ocean and sink it. Are y'all ready? What is great faith all about? Little faith heals your cancer. Oh, this is good. It's revelation. You know what great faith he spoke to me is? It's the faith that will cause you to go all the way, hold the towel, and martyr and die for him if you had to. Because there are a lot of people praying for nose colds and sinus infections. I'm telling you now, they ain't going to die for him in their American church culture if it came down to it. You know what they would do? Boo! They'd throw it. I was at the back table one time unloading that on Sunday morning, dealing with it maybe during the night. One of the nights, had my head under the table, getting some out of the suitcase. That's what it was. This young, cocky, arrogant boy came through, and all of his preachers, his family had a reputation. They had a reputation. I won't even tell you what state it was. They had a reputation. Church hopping, in and out, kid just like his parents, mom and daddy upset, didn't let him sing enough, specials, whatever. Didn't let them, whatever, park where they wanted to. You know what I'm saying. Church bought a piano instead of paving the parking lot. So they're going to leave the church because they wanted a piano. Or they want a parking lot. Or they wallpapered a room instead of painted the room. And he was a contractor, a painter. He thought they should have used him. They didn't want to paint. They wanted a wallpaper. Church wants a wallpaper, they can wallpaper. But he's upset because he's a contractor. He wanted to be used. He wanted that $700. I'm done with this church. They don't want to give. I'm giving my tithe and offering. But they didn't give me that job. I'm through. I'm done. Tell you, man, you could put your religion in a bumblebee. He'd backslide and fly backwards. I just thought of that. That's good right there. That isn't in my notes. That must have been God. I just thought of that. A stupid guy. If my wife was here, she'd go, that was stupid right there. That's just stupid. You got the point across. Kind of looked like a feminine bumblebee. I will never do that again, I promise you. From now on, I'll be a macho bumblebee. Boy came in, I think there had been some martyrdom. We saw it on the news where in the foreign country they were killed for the gospel's sake. And everybody was talking about it in America. This boy came in, teenage boy, and he said, I was under the table, he said, boy, I tell you what, they can put a gun on me, man. Put that gun in my face. I wouldn't deny him. They put that gun in my face, I'd say, shoot, man, shoot me. Right there, put it there, buddy. Jesus is Lord. I heard him run that mouth. I knew his family. I couldn't take anymore. I spun my head out from behind under that table. He's back there. I said, you wouldn't die for him. In front of everybody in the foyer. He said, right there. He said, what? I said, you wouldn't die for him? He said, what do you mean? Oh, bro, Robbie, you dogging me, man. You know, you dogging me in front of everybody. I said, you wouldn't die for him. I was kind of mad at that mouth. He said, what do you mean, Brother Robbie? I said, you know the reason you and your family wouldn't die for him? Because you can't even live for him. Anybody that can't live for him, that every time, are you kidding me? In our American church culture, that the law protects us serving God, that if someone comes in here tonight and threatens us, we make a 911 call, they come, whether they're born again, non-born again, deputy sheriffs come and arrest him and have no problem doing it and take him to jail. And our people that can't even live for him because every time something happens that brings perplexity, you see them and their family, the kids got it from their parents, raised in it, can't even help it. Kids are reaping what their parents sowed. They're picking up a towel, about to throw the towel, bless their heart, because we've been hurt. Those people wouldn't die. Are you kidding me? If it came down to deny him now, you got to three. Whew. No doubt in my mind. I understand some things. And God said to me, because you don't understand now, don't mean you never will. Robbie, there's a lot of things you're going to understand before heaven. He said, do you know how I can take ugliness in a life and turn it into a beautiful flower? It's okay, Robbie, tell the people to be perplexed. But I'll judge them if they throw in the towel and fall into despair. Don't charge God for allowing anything to happen when something bad happens. Let me give you this. And number two, don't get mad at people. Use the bad circumstances for stepping stones to go to another level that you've never been to. Watch this. Good revelation. In Romans 8:35, King James Version, let me quote it. He's talking to the church at Rome going through the persecution. I said a while ago about the Colosseum and the children and the lions and everything else and torches. They're become street lights. They're walking around hiding when they get caught, as the Sunday school teacher talked about today. That reminded me of all this. Their turn is coming. And he writes to a heavily persecuted Pentecost church in Romans 8:35 that has a sovereign God that they're serving. That eyes run to and fro on the earth, and he knows every time a hair blows off your head. And if you buy a bottle of Rogaine and grow another one, he can put it back. Every time a bird hits the ground, a hair blows off. Whatever. His eyes run to and fro on the earth. Then why is he allowing this? Why in the world do bad things happen to great people? And he writes to the church, and here's what he gives them in Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? A question mark. Listen to the things that he mentions. He asks them, shall tribulation, which means trouble, or distress, or persecution, Roman Christians, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. I want you to notice, you that use this scripture for the once saved, always saved doctrine, the unconditional eternal security doctrine, this right here is their main scripture that they use. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? Can I tell you what is not mentioned that will separate you from the love of Christ? Willful sin. In that scripture that many use, willful practice sin is not mentioned in the list. He didn't say, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Adultery, drunkenness, homosexuality, heterosexual sin. He didn't put that in there. He didn't put anything in there that person will willfully do. He placed in that scripture everything in the hemisphere, whether it be men or just happens. Perplexity. What can happen to that Christian? things that happened to Christians while on the earth? That's what's mentioned when he asked the question, shall tribulation, trouble, that you trip and didn't see, distress, persecution, that's from other people. Famine, you can't help it. Nakedness, peril, troublesome times, watch this. Sword, war, shall that separate you from the love of Christ? No. But willful, habitual sin of any type is not brought up there or questioned, because it will separate you from God. So he doesn't add it in there. Here we go. Here's the remedy. You have got to refuse despair. It's a feeling. It is. I've had it as a preacher. I've left revivals. We're not exempt from the test. Every student's got to take it. I have left revivals like we've had. And you're on cloud 10. And I'm thinking, I don't know if I'm going to continue like this. I feel myself. Picking up the towel. Do I really want to do this the rest of my life? I felt myself pick it up. Paul talked about Book of Acts. Finish him. His ministry. Or finishing his relationship. His run. His walk. His run with Christ. And the ministry. I'm going to finish not just my personal relationship with Him, but I'm going to finish my call. It's in the book of Acts. I'm going to finish my ministry, which He called me to do. I will finish. If you have to bow for something inevitable, bow. The tree that will bend before a gale will arise to face another. But the writer said, if you refuse to bend in a storm, stubborn pride, that storm could snap you or totally break you in two. You have to mark some things off to the sovereignty of God. You've got to understand all things do work together for the good. You've got to expect a miracle. One guy said to me one time, televangelism on divine healing. I don't feel like anybody gets healed when I pray. It looks like everybody they pray for gets healed. I said, are you kidding me? He's about ready to throw in the towel because it looks like all the TV preachers that pray for somebody gets healed. I said, look at me, man. You listening to an evangelist? Don't be ignorant. Listen to me. Hold the towel. You're going to want to hold it after I give you this. I said, tele-evangelism is kind of like Bill Dance outdoor fishing. They only film it when they're catching them. Some of them they pray for die. They don't film the funeral. That's when God says, get healed here at Bridge of Hope. You don't have to get on a plane or bus and go to some big crusade. It's an evangelist preaching this to you. They only film it when they're catching them. Bill Dance don't catch fish every time he goes. Why? He's human. He's the best fisherman, but he's human. Sometime he throws his $50 lure too and a demon-possessed gust of wind comes through and carries it up in a tree. And he cusses like crazy. They don't film that either. They cut the camera when Bill's cussing out Billy Bob because Billy Bob ran over a stump. They only film it when they're catching them. Explain this to me. No, don't. I don't want to hear it because it won't make sense. Because you don't know. Have you ever thought about this? Epaphroditus. You know what's said about a man named Epaphroditus in the New Testament? It worked himself nigh to death. And he wasn't digging ditches in hot sun. He was doing kingdom work. And he nearly worked his body to death. Paul didn't say rebuke sickness or weakness. He said God had mercy on him. Huh? Oh, answer this one. And Trophimus, have I left at Miletum sick? What? A brother named Trophimus that was doing work in the kingdom with Paul? Paul, what'd you leave him at Miletum sick for? I quote the New Testament. Your handkerchief is healing people. Why did you leave Trophimus at Miletum sick? One thing about the gospel. Not all of God's men have been constant powerhouses. You know what I noticed that we never hear in the American church culture of preaching and teaching? We name our baby boys after men of the Bible because of their great exploits. Splitting the Red Sea, whatever. Watch this once I preach this. Every man in that Old Testament that had great exploits that he's known for. Stories about his weaknesses and humanness is put in there. Not just stories about the treasure. But we don't even look at them. Look at everybody that split the Red Sea, that tore down the columns of a Colosseum with his strength by pushing on concrete Colosseums. Name Samson, David, Goliath. Flip the coin. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, and God never told their story about their greatness, except He told their story previous. Usually they had to go through the test to split the Red Sea, to push down the Colosseum, to whip a giant named Goliath. Even when they were young, they went through tests to pass it, to get to a level where they could do the great exploits. But we don't talk about that. We only talk about the greatness and preach about it and wave our hankies. Welcome to Pentecost. Every one of them is subject to dejection. You know what I notice about the powerhouses? You name your baby boy after? Every one of them is subject to dejection, discouragement. Reason Jesus came to identify with us. Jesus walks with the Apostle Peter, takes him aside, said, I want to ask you a question. In everyday life, you're a Jew, Jewish culture, Jewish custom. You're just learning about me, and now you're hearing and starting to understand Old Testament Jewish history because you didn't care about it as a fisherman. You wasn't a religious Jew. I want to ask you something, Peter. Yes, Lord. In everyday life, who do you hear with your ears, men say that I am? Look at who he mentioned. He said, well, I hear some say you're Elijah, Old Testament. And some say you're John the Baptist that we know has been beheaded, raised from the dead. He didn't say he heard the Jewish religious people say, this is Isaiah, Jeremiah, Samson. Look at the two that he chose before I go any further. Some say you're Elijah, raptured before the rapture, caught away in the whirlwind, chariot of fire. All the Jews know. Taken to heaven, still there. And he's never died. One of the two witnesses of Revelation coming back that will die when the world cameras are there. Raised on the third day. He will be raised. Watch this. Let's look at it a minute. Who do you say I am? You are the Christ. You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Right, Peter. But ask him first who his ears heard other men say that he was. Watch it. Don't miss this. Don't miss this. Don't miss this. Let's look at the two just a minute. I'm going to close. John the Baptist. Wow. Some say you're John. Raised from the dead. Decapitated. God put your head back on. You're walking around now. We know that demon-possessed woman, Herod's situation, cut your head off. Head's back on. You're walking around. God has raised you from the dead. Some of the Jews said, he's John the Baptist. Come back. That's period. That's all. That's how he does all this. Jesus said out of John, not John's mother. Jesus said it about him. Out of all men born among women. Not some, all men born among women. There's never been a greater than John the Baptist. A Pentecost people, listen to me. It wasn't time for it, but listen. It's not controversial, contradictive to the message this morning. He came to fulfill repentance and water baptism. The other would happen later. The miracles I preached about today. The power. Jesus said about him, there's never been a man any greater than John the Baptist. But he never opened up a blind eye. Never unstopped a deaf ear. He was a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord and make his path straight. His statements, let me quote some. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but there coming one after me whose latchet of his shoe, his sandal, I'm not worthy to buckle or unbuckle. I'm not worthy to put his shoe on or take him off. He's got his fan in his hand. And I baptize you with water, but he'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. And the spiritual fan, he knows how to start the fire in your heart and fan the flame. And now, we've got John baptizing in the Jordan River. He looks up and down the bank comes a long white seamless robe. He enters the water waist deep where John is baptizing. He's my type preacher. He's already ran off the scribes and Pharisees. They said, let's go down and see. Tempting. Let's go down and see them devils and religious demons. He'll baptize us. They walked a foot near the water. He said, get yourself out of this. Are you kidding me? The religious leaders? Political and religious, some of them leaders? They had impact. As Jews, he said, get out of the water. Don't you walk in this water with me, you whited sepulchers. Y'all think I'm mean. You whited sepulchers, outside you're painted up beautiful with your ceremonial robes and all your patches. You had your people, the women in your family, so on, to brag on how much you fast, how much you do this, how much you give to the poor. Yet you're whited sepulchers. Outside you're painted up beautiful. You're fake, you're hypocrites. Inside you're full of dead men's bones. Get out of this water. I refuse to baptize you as a ritual. I quoted him. I put it in Tennessee language so you'll understand. I didn't cuss, but I put it in Tennessee language. If I had to preach that in Arkansas or Texas, Alabama language, I would have cussed right there. Amen. Get your blankety blank out of this water before I whip your blankety blank, blank, blank. But I'm being nice. But I'm being nice. I don't know what all he said. But that was his spirit, and he was without sin in that issue. He was doing the will of God. And now walks down the bank a long white seamless robe. And it's Emmanuel. God is good. It's God in flesh. You ready? Let's break it down. The finger that drew the Jordan River and created it is about to be baptized in the river that he created. The finger that drew the river, that created the Jordan River, is about to be put on the water, baptized by a man. And he walks down the water. He said, John baptized me. He's walking down the water. I love this. Sunday school, Denny, we was talking about translations this morning. Here is a great illustration, okay? You got to watch some of the translations. Leave out too much. Translated by non-spirit-filled people that don't believe in the Holy Ghost. Spirit and the Word bear witness one with another. Got to watch that because it'll lose its punch. It's like a dead book. It loses the translation sometime. It's thrust. There's some good, some you got to watch. Don't fool with them. It weakens the pages. John looked up and saw Jesus walking down the bank. I love it. I love King James right here. I do. And John stood up and said to everybody, he preached the gospel in one statement. Behold, stop what you're doing. Check him out. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Why would you want a translation? Quit cutting the King James right there, folks. Come on, English-speaking Americans. Why would you want a translation on that? Everybody stop. Behold. Focus. The Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. I study in one. It's funny. One little translation said John was standing waist deep. I gotta laugh. I laugh at it. It's so funny. John was standing waist deep in the Jordan River. He looked and saw Jesus walking on the bank. And John stood up in the Jordan River and said, look, y'all, here comes Jesus. I'm throwing in the towel. I'm done. Look, y'all. Golly gee willikers. I think it's Jesus. There's that little feminine deal again. I'm going to stick with, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And excuse, I'm not going to say Jesus. You'll look at him like a man. and God, second person of the Godhead, second person triune Godhead, walks down the water. He said, John baptized me. He said, I'm not worthy. You baptize me. John, the scripture must be fulfilled. Your ministry's coming to an end. Forerunner, I'm him now. Baptize me. He takes the second person of the Godhead. He's putting him down the water. Coming up out of the water like you showed up for your relatives' baptism. Jesus' relative showed up. The Father spoke His word. And a booming voice from the first person comes from heaven to the earth and ripples the water. Powerful. And said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. Why? Because He's the Word. Hear the Word. Hear the Word wrapped up in flesh. Hear the Word. John puts him in water. First person shows up. Got the second person in his hand. Heavens open up. Not a bird. Not a white bird. The Holy Ghost in the form of a dove. The third person, the triune Godhead, shows up 1 foot, 12 to 14 inches from the retina, the eyeball of John the Baptist. And he watched as a white dove comes, the form of the Holy Ghost, and disappears into the head of the second person. Sets on him and... Dude's had a spiritual experience. I'd call that a spiritual experience. He heard. He handled. And now he saw. Please listen to this. Preachers that have a dynamic service Sunday or whatever and wake up Monday, Pastor, wake up Monday. It says, just a few days later. God, nobody marks that. Just a few. We only look at the story, the water, the dove. Just a few days later. He's taken by that demon-possessed woman. She's offered half the kingdom. Half the kingdom. Or John the Baptist's head and a charger. Decapitate, charger. Charger, Thanksgiving turkey type holder. Seriously, take the lid off, parade his head around. Look what I did to that devil. That's sorry. She said, I'll take his head. Buddy, that's hatred. When you're offered half the kingdom, I'd rather have to shut his mouth. And that message he preached. And just a few days later, John the Baptist is taken to prison. And he's walking. And he starts thinking. And the greatest man Jesus said's ever born pulls out a few days later after his spiritual experience. And he starts walking around. And a guy in the back of the jail comes. Or excuse me, a jailer comes by, not supposed to, and says, John. They'll kill me if I know I'm talking to you. We do our executions. They're going to cut your head off tomorrow morning, sunrise. I believe you're a good man. You're not worthy of this. You're really a good man. I believe that. John, I'm sorry, but I just felt like, in case you want to pray or something, I'm sorry. I would do something if I could, but there's nothing I can do. Tomorrow morning, sunrise, your head's going off. He leaves. John the Baptist begins to pace. And he pulls out his towel. You said you were God. You said you had the key to death, hell, and the grave. And you can't even come with your key and unlock this jail and let me out. I see his arm, Brother Eric, rising. You said that you're almighty. You said all power is given unto you in heaven and earth. And all of a sudden, behind the jail, some of John the Baptist's disciples outside the open bars, he heard them. Psst, John. John. Pulled up his shelf, stool, whatever, and he stood up grabbing the bars. He said, "What?" He said, "Come here a minute." He said, "I want you to go find Jesus. And I want you to ask Him, are you really Him? Or are you an imposter, been lying? Do we look for another?" I'm taking my head off tomorrow morning. We'll be right back. We'll be right back. And they ran to Jesus. They said, "Lord, they're about to cut John's head off tomorrow. He sent us to ask you, are you really Him? Or do we look for another?" He said, "Go tell John that the blind see and the lame walk, the dead are raised to life again." "Okay, Lord, we'll tell him." "Fellas, wait. Tell him one more thing that's as important as what I just said. Tell him, blessed is the man or woman. Blessed is he that's not offended in me." Y'all ready to shout? Get your towels ready. The original translation. Here's what backs up everything I've said tonight. Are you him or do we look for another? Go tell John. Blind see, lame walk, dead are raised to life. Guys, wait a minute. Tell John, blessed is a man or woman that's not offended me. Original translation. Tell John, blessed is the man or woman who don't stumble and fall away from me and my word every time something happens that they can't figure out. Tell them, blessed is the man or woman that when they're perplexed, it's okay. Don't force me to judge you if you fall into despair and you quit. The arm down. Can I give you this? Chew on this for years, rest of your life. Jesus could have walked in his body, two-legged body. He could have walked to the back of the jail and showed up physically because the John the Baptist disciples were there. He could have called, "Psst, John, it's me." He didn't show up physically. He sent him his word. He sent a man doubting, about to throw in the towel. He did to him what he does to you. He can't physically show up to you. That would be his second coming. He ain't going to do it. If he showed up to you and raptured you 10 days from now, that'd be his third coming. Watch it. Stay with me. He ain't going to show up physically, two-legged, two-armed body, in your circumstance, go, "Hey, listen, let me talk to you. Let's have a cup of coffee. Meet you at Starbucks tomorrow morning." He's doing it tonight. You know what he's doing to you towel throwers? He's showing up tonight. He's showing up to the back of the jail. You know what he's saying to John, saying to you? Hold the towel. If you don't understand, hold the towel. If you do understand, hold the towel. Whatever you do in the midst of your perplexity, refuse despair. Hold the towel. Blessed is a man and woman who don't stumble and fall away frustrated with me and my sovereignty every time something happens that they can't figure out. Welcome to life. Welcome to a fallen Adamic world. But hold the towel. Hold it. Elijah, the other one, did what I don't know any New Testament preachers I preach for did. Well, they do. He controlled the weather with his prayer life. He prayed a 63-word prayer. I counted them, Eric. Pastor, I counted them. A 63-word prayer to change the rain. That ain't hardly any words at all. He could say, rain, stop. Been a drought too long. Rain began. Come. Took on, what was it? 450? 450? 650? Don't matter. 456? Whatever. 1250? Don't matter. Took on all those prophets, men, prophets, Baal, mocked them and said, get out of the way. I'm sick of all of you. Opened up his mouth and fire proceeded out of his mouth. And he cremated them. There wasn't anything for the relatives to bury. He cremated them before technology. He opened his mouth and said, shh, I burned them up. Whoa. He outran king's horses. In the back of the map of your Bible, little biblical map you don't look at. Look at the town it says he started at and where he finished. It's king's racehorses, war horses, taken care of better than people and citizens were. And he took off running. He girded up his robe. He girded up and he tied it where he could run. And he outran them. Some say 57 miles. You want to know the miracle of it? He was a white boy. That's funny right there. I don't care what you say. That's funny right there. He outran king's horses. Seriously. He was a Jew. Hey, come on, man. Be real. Come on, all colors, be real. You've never seen a Jew, full-blood Jew, during the Olympics win the 100 meter. Not as long as a brother's running. You know why? Talk to God about it, you prejudiced white people. Talk to God about it. All you crackers, talk to God about it. You ready for this? I don't know. He made everybody like he did. It's impossible for a Jew to outrun a black guy. It's physically impossible. It just ain't going to happen. The fastest black man, I'm a track and field man. From my past, I'm a fast white boy. Track and field, the sprints, it isn't physically possible. There's something about it. Proof's in the pudding, y'all. Look at the gold medal in the Olympics. If it wasn't for black guys in America, your track and field would stink. You wouldn't have any medals. See, you white guys are jealous and mad at me right now. You are mad at me right now. But I'm preaching the truth. Proof's in the pudding. He outran them. Weather. Prophets of Baal. Outran them. Two guys, Peter said, I hear men say you are. And just a few days later, it says, a short space, a few days, Brother Eric. It wasn't even 6 months. Time for the revival to wear out, wind down. Just a few days later, where do we find Elijah? Underneath a juniper tree. Do y'all know a juniper tree really wasn't a tree? It's a bush. A juniper tree was a bush. It's so low to the ground, a midget can't even walk up underneath it. You had to get on your belly and scoot with your face to the ground. A few days later, we got a prophet named Elijah. He's under a juniper tree desiring to die because a demon-possessed woman like John wanted to have him killed. 450 prophets couldn't defeat him. One demon-possessed woman could put him into heavy depression. You want to hear him pray just a few days later? I quote, God, it's me. It's Elijah.
God, I just want to die. God, there's a demon-possessed woman. Her name's Jezebel, and she's after me. You know, God, there's only one thing meaner than a mean man. It's a mean woman. And God, I just feel like I want to die. I'm having a successful nervous breakdown. Could you just kill me right now? I had a good service yesterday, but it's Monday morning. How many pastors have been under the juniper tree on Monday morning, curled up here in the altar? They prayed for people yesterday, saying, I'm done, I'm through. I just want to quit, I'm done, kill me. I don't care if I die right now. Ladies and gentlemen, I didn't exaggerate that. John and Elijah did God rebuke him? Says he sent him food. He fed him. You ready for this? Let me tell you who was under the juniper tree. He's one of the two witnesses of Revelation. The debate is over Enoch or Moses. As the second, ain't no doubt about it, he's named. And Elijah, Malachi said, shall come. Are you ready for this? He'll preach with the same anointing he had before he was taken in the chariot of fire whirlwind. Ready for this? In the tribulation period, he's going to be preaching Christ. He's going to walk in the same anointing. CNN and Fox News and ABC and CBS is going to be there. I know CNN and CSNBC will be there. Yeah. I said, I know CNN and CSNBC will be there. CBS will be there. And ESPN will be there for the sporting event of all sporting events. When their cameras, the old timers just a few years ago couldn't figure out how the world's going to see it. When the cameras, cell phones, Facebook, and everything else is going to be there when they say, kill that man. You know what the word said? Nobody ever, I hear it preached. I'm going to preach it now. He's going to open his mouth to those in Revelation, still in our future, tribulation period, second part, 3.5 years. He's going to cremate them. He's going to open his mouth, and fire, it says, is going to proceed forth out of his mouth. Those that oppose the gospel, his message. And he's going to burn some of them up. What he did to the prophets of Baal. Boy, that anointing stayed a long time, didn't it? And a man, they're going to kill him. They're going to hate his message so much, they're going to say, no, don't bury him, the authorities. Let the buzzards have him. We want the world television to see buzzards eat his body. And on the third day, on the third day, CNN, NBC, CBS, ABC, selfies. As God haters walk by, take a selfie with them and the dead prophet laying there with black buzzards on his body. And God's going to take his mouth. And he's going to reach down like he did Adam in the dirt. He's going to put it on the nostrils. And it said he's going to go and blow spirit into that prophet's body. And on the third day, oh, this is going to happen. God's going to resurrect him. And one of the raptures of the Bible is going to take place. For the second time, he'll be raptured. And he's literally going to be resurrected and lifted off the earth. And the second part of the wrath of God, the great tribulation, compared even to the horrible Holocaust, there has never been a time like it. And God said, there shall never be hell on earth, wrath of God, and time like it again. He's going to rapture the last one to pour out his wrath. once he gets above the clouds and set in place, John saw the vials. In Revelation, like courts, like testimonies.